Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
I hope I speak for you when I say for me that I have been so richly blessed this morning by the guys who have led us in worship and by your participation in worship. To sing brand new songs that we've never sung before, to sing old songs that we've never sung before, and everything in between, to hear a good preacher this morning lead us, I'm serious about that, to lead us in our communion thoughts, for David's prayer, for just in every way, thank you so much for leading us and for participating in worship this morning. It's a good, good day to be together. I want to ask you, if you will, as we get started, I want you to put your hand in front of your mouth, just an inch or so away, and I just want you to say, hi. What do you feel on your hand when you said that word? Breath, air. In Hebrew, what you just felt is called ruach. You want to say a good Hebrew word with me? Ruach. If you can get the k at the end, it's even better. That's the word we're going to focus on today. It's the Hebrew word for breath. The breath of God. The breath that we breathe. All through the Old Testament, and we're going to be focused today on the Spirit in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, that word is used. It's the breath of God, the breath of humans. Ruach is the wind, the air blowing through the trees. Ruach is the spirit of life in us. We talk about our spirit, that's Ruach. And Ruach is the spirit of the Holy God. It's the Holy Spirit. And the common element that binds all of these things together in one word is this. Ruach is an invisible energy that animates creation and gives it life. Now that sounds like some kind of force, and we've already said, and we're going to continue to say, the Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, is a living being that we love and that we worship, that's part of the Godhead, but in that sense, not just a force, but in that sense, a force. The Ruach in the Old Testament is this life-giving, life-breathing, life-creating, life-energizing, life-animating Spirit of God. Beautiful, beautiful picture all through the Old Testament of the Ruach of God. The Ruach of God is the invisible animating energy of creation. And we meet Him in the very second verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. We meet the Spirit, the Ruach of God, and He is hovering over the waters. That moment of creation. Later in Psalm 104 verse 30, we're told that when God sends His Spirit, new life is born to replenish the living of the earth. God did not create one time and never again. God is creating all the time as He brings life and renewal. The Ruach is the energizing, invisible, animating energy of creation. Ruach is the invisible, animating energy of breath. When you take a breath, it gives you life. It gives you energy. It animates you. Your chest expands You're alive. And if you've ever had the privilege of being present at the birth of a new life, that moment where that, I don't know, they still do this. Do they spank the bottom of the baby? I don't know. But when we all have that image of our mind, and what happens, that baby breathes in. And also, if you've had the privilege, and I use that word intentionally, if you've had the privilege to be present at that moment where someone breathes their last, and in a millisecond, they're no more. That's the Ruach of God. Job and Solomon knew that. Ecclesiastes 12 acknowledges the truth that the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Job said if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to the dust. You are alive and you are breathing because of God's spirit in you. Ruach is the invisible animating energy of the wind. You do not see the wind, but you see the results of the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the activity of the wind. You see that when you stand and you look at a tree and you see the leaves fluttering and blowing, and you know that's the wind, even though you can't see it, that caused that to happen. Whenever you see a windmill turning, you don't see the wind, but you know that that wind is causing that to happen. We drove to Abilene yesterday, and we drove through the forest of wind turbines that you go through to go to Abilene, and they are spinning, and it still baffles me because they're so enormous and so huge. And I looked it up to make sure I'm right about this. They do not have any power other than the wind that turns those enormous blades, and it creates what? It creates energy. That's the Ruach of God. In Genesis 8, chapter 1, it's God's Ruach that blows and causes the waters of the flood to recede from the face of the earth. In Exodus chapter 14, it is the Ruach of God that made a path through the sea so the Israelites could pass through on dry land. In Psalm 104 and in Psalm 135, it is the Ruach of God. It is God's wind that brings rain and commands the weather. Okay, now just a little bit of shift. Still the same word. The Ruach is also our thought. It's our mind. That's another way that it's used. It's our consciousness. It's our intellect. It's our thinking. There's several places in Psalm that the word is translated this way, but I want to share it with you in Latin. The Latins had a word for spirit as well. Spiritus has some of the very same meanings that Ruach has. This idea of life, this idea of breath, this idea of wind. And it's where we get the word spiritus. It's where we get the word when you are inspired. When you have an inspiration. When we have those creative moments, those invisible thoughts that produce results, that's the Ruach of God in you. So the Old Testament talks about, with one word, breath, wind, thoughts, spirit, God's energy that keeps us alive, God's presence and God's power in the world that we cannot see it, but we see the results and the activity of it. That's the Ruach of God. And on top of all of that, Ruach is the invisible animating energy of God Himself, because God is spirit. He is not flesh and He is not blood. He is spirit. God Himself is an invisible personal presence. God Himself is a powerful presence. And we see the results in the activity of His work in the world and in our lives through the Ruach of God. A little boy was looking on the ground. I can remember doing this as a little boy and seeing a slug. You know what a slug is? And the little boy asked his daddy, "What makes it go?" The answer is the Ruach of God. All through the Bible, there is this assumption that God's personal divine presence creates, animates, and sustains all of life for every second and for every moment until he says the word for it to stop. And Paul had that in mind, that assumption of Scripture, when in Athens he said, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being." This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, and he shines in all that's fair. He shines in all that's fair in the rustling grass. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. The Ruach of God. I hope that that creates in you an appreciation, a thanksgiving for the beauty, for the mystery, for the wonder that is the Spirit of God. And as we continue through the Old Testament, we see that this incredible Spirit of God is very active in people, in God's people. Much more active than I ever thought or imagined until I began to study. The Spirit of God is everywhere in the Old Testament, mentioned constantly. He doesn't first come on the scene in Acts chapter 2. He doesn't first come on the scene when he rests on Jesus at baptism. God's Spirit comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 1, and he never stops. We exist, we live, we move, we have our being because of him. But in a very specific way in the Old Testament, he becomes the agent of God, the agent of God's work, starting with creation and continuing as God sends him to do very specific things in very specific people. And probably the major difference between the way the Holy Spirit worked before Christ and the way that the Holy Spirit works after Christ is this, that since Pentecost, God has poured out his Spirit on all people. And we're going to talk about that more. Since Christ, God has poured out his Spirit on all his people. But before that, God's Spirit worked through specific people for specific times to do specific tasks. And there are less than 100 people mentioned in the Old Testament who in some way were infused with the Holy Spirit. So a very different way of work. The first person that we come across in Scripture who is filled with the Holy Spirit is Joseph. What was Joseph? Joseph was a dreamer. Dreams are a huge part, Joseph's own dreams and other people's dreams. Dreams are a huge part of the story of Joseph. And God gave Joseph a very specific measure of his Spirit so that he could interpret those dreams. And Pharaoh recognized this in Genesis 41. He says, "Who could do it better than Joseph? For he is a man who is obviously filled with the Spirit of God." So that's the first person in the Old Testament who we identify as seeing and being told that they are filled with the Spirit. The next person is someone you probably do not know about. You probably couldn't say his name. His name is Bezalel. Bezalel. I don't know if you know who Bezalel is. We come across him in Exodus chapter 35 and Exodus chapter 36. Here's what it says. Then Moses told the people of Israel, the Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel. The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God, what happens? He is given great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He's a master craftsman, expert in working with gold and silver and bronze. He's skilled in engraving, mounting gemstones, carving wood. He's a master at every craft. And it goes on just to continue to say all the ways that Bezalel, filled with the Spirit of God, has been given these abilities as a craftsman, as a designer. Wisdom, ability. It also says that he's been given the ability to teach others how to do these things. God had a specific task to be done. People were going to build the tabernacle. That was going to be the place he dwelled among the people as they traveled through the wilderness. And so to do that, he sent his Spirit down on Bezalel so that Bezalel could beautifully, perfectly design and create and help others do so in a way that would honor God. Now, we're not going to go through every person. Those were the first two. But I want you to see some categories and some names that you know that God gave a measure of his Spirit to. He gave it to craftsmen and designers, to artists and to builders, like Bezalel, also to David. It specifically said that David was filled with the Spirit so that he could design the temple. God wasn't going to allow him to build it. Solomon's going to build it, but David designed it. God gives his Spirit to individuals who he uses as rulers and administrators. Joseph is one of those, not just a dreamer, but the ruler of Egypt. Moses and Joshua were filled with the Spirit to lead God's people. Saul, David, other kings were filled with the Spirit to rule over God's people. The judges are a group of people that God filled individuals with his Spirit. Gideon is someone we know. Samson is certainly a story that we know. Prophets like Elijah, like Samson. Prophets like Elijah and Elisha, like Isaiah and Micah. And I've listed scriptures there in your outline if you want to look at those later. All through the Old Testament, God fills certain people with his ruach that helps them do the things he needs them to do, that he wants done, and that he wants done well. And God helps them do it. He gives them extra power, understanding, wisdom, creativity. And so, individual people receive the Spirit. Another major difference in the way God worked before Christ and after Christ is this, that the Spirit was given and the Spirit was taken away. A big, big difference. There's no promise to any of these men that God would always be with them in this way. And we certainly see that in Samson's life, as the Spirit came and the Spirit left. We see that in King Saul's life. In 1 Samuel 10, God tells Samuel to go and anoint David, a boy. And David is brought before him. And in verse 13, it says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and he anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And the very next verse of scripture says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So one of the things we see in the Old Testament is that God gives his Spirit and God removes his Spirit. God gives his Spirit and God takes his Spirit away. And that is why we have to understand that. Psalm 51 is a song that we sing a lot. It's a song we sang last week. This is the reason David cries out in this psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Why did David cry out to God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me? Because David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had sinned and he had disappointed God and he had caused a lot of trouble. And he had seen God remove his Spirit from Saul. And David is repenting and he is crying out, please don't take your Spirit from me. Because God gave it and God took it. And and to have had it and for it to be absent. I can't imagine. There was no promise of God's Spirit always being with him. And that's a promise that we have. And it's a promise that was made because of a son of David. Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever and would rule over God's people. And the prophets, who were among the few who God filled with his Spirit, they wrote about this promise that God was making for the future. And the promise was focused on two persons. The promise that we're going to see all through the writings of the prophets focused on two persons. The first one is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the King, who is going to come. They're prophesying ahead of time. He's going to come. He's going to rule over God's people. They also prophesied that God's Spirit will be poured out on all of God's people. So this is not happening yet, but this is something they are prophesying. And as we move toward the end of the Old Testament, we get this sense more and more of this longing and this hope for these two that are coming, the Messiah and the Spirit. But it goes all the way back to Moses in Exodus. Moses utters some words that I don't think he knew were a prophecy. Moses is burdened with the leadership of the people. And through his father-in-law and through God, he's led to select 70 elders from Israel. And God says to him, I will take some of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the Spirit on them also. And so God is going to divide his Spirit in some ways. Take some of it from Moses and spread it around to these 70. And when he did, they all begin to prophesy. They all begin to speak words from the Lord. There was someone in the camp who didn't know what was going on, and he saw this, and he came to Moses. He said, you need to stop what they are doing. And here Moses utters these words that are a prophecy. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them all. And praise God that he has. The prophets pick up those words from Moses. And it begins with Isaiah. And he tells about one who is coming, who will be the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And Isaiah goes on to speak about this man. In Isaiah 42, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my Spirit on him. The Spirit is going to come in power on the Messiah. Isaiah 62, he writes inspired words that Jesus is going to use later when he launches his ministry. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, Jesus says, and it's prophesied that he will say. And the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, proclaim that captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And so Isaiah and the other prophets look forward to a day when the Messiah will come and God will pour out his Spirit on him and make everything right. But they also look toward a day when God will pour out his Spirit on all of his people. Something that Moses wished would happen. And that the prophets say will happen when the Messiah comes. Isaiah says, on that day, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. Ezekiel picks up that thought and talks about the vision that David included in his prayer. This incredible vision in chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones, this picture of the spiritual death of God's people. And God tells Ezekiel to speak and tell the bones to come to life. And he does. And the bones knit together. And as Ezekiel looks, tendons and muscle and flesh cover the bones. But they're not alive yet. And God says to Ezekiel, now speak. And Ezekiel does. And he says, come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. And the wind, the ruach of God, entered their bodies and they began to breathe ruach again. And then God tells Ezekiel what this means. Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying we have become old, dry bones. All our hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again. And God, through Ezekiel, one chapter before this, gives this promise associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you. So that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And so the prophets are looking for a day when the Messiah is going to come. And when he does, God's Spirit is going to be on him in power. And when he comes and does the work that he's going to do as the suffering servant that Isaiah talks about, then we will be made clean vessels and his Spirit will be poured out on us as well. And Joel picks up this theme. And he says, then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter uses that passage from Joel to explain what is happening in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus had come and he had done the work and he had taken our sin. And Peter said when they were washed, the Holy Spirit would fill them and make them able with a tender and responsive heart to obey God and to follow his ways. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what a few in the Old Testament had experienced, all of God's people could and would experience the presence, the power, the animating, life-giving energy of God would be in them. Jew and Gentile, people from all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues. And so all of this is what Jesus had in mind when he told those disciples, I want you to wait. And what I want you to wait on? I want you to wait on the promise of the Father. They knew what the promise was. The Messiah and the Spirit. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were longing for. And Jesus says, I've come and now you wait because the promise is going to be fulfilled. God is going to come. God's Holy Spirit is available to you. The Spirit who inspired Joseph and Daniel to interpret dreams. The Spirit who enhanced Bezalel's creative talents. The Spirit who enabled Moses and Joshua to be outstanding leaders. The Spirit who made David such an exceptional king and man of God and inspired him with words and with music that we have sung today. The Spirit who empowered prophets like Gideon and Samson to do mighty and powerful deeds. The Spirit who gave words to the prophets. The Spirit who rested on our Lord Jesus, through whom he did miracles, healing the sick, healing the lame, curing diseases, casting out demons. That Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And he is in you. He is with you. He has not changed. He does and will do all the things that God calls him to do in you and through you. The Ruach of God. Praise God. Praise God. He's available to all of us. God doesn't just call us to walk with him. He helps us walk with him. God doesn't just call us to obey him. He gives us the ability to obey him. God doesn't just call us to do tasks. He gives us everything we need to do the task. All of those great men that we look at in the Old Testament and we wonder and are amazed at who they were and the faith they had and the ability they had and the faithfulness they had. And we wonder, I could never be like them. Folks, you are like them because you have the Spirit of God in you, just like they had. And you have more because God said, I'll never leave you. I will be with you always. We do not have to cry out like David in fear that God will take his Spirit from us. He is with us. He is in us. I haven't talked much about the Trinity in this series, and I probably won't. Because the Bible assumes the Trinity, God in three persons, and it gives us glimpses, it gives us hints, it never comes right out and explains it. But based on what we are seeing about the Spirit, here is something I would like to say about that. That the one God in three persons accomplished creation. The Father willed it. The Son spoke it. And the Spirit accomplished it. And they are one. And they work in beautiful harmony. And the very same way that the three in one worked in creation, the three in one work in you. To create you as new, to accomplish the work that God wants to do through you. And the Father wills. He has a will for your life. And the Word speaks. And the Spirit animates and energizes and enables. The Father has a will for your life, and the Son makes that will known through the Word, and the Spirit supplies the power for you to do it. And just as the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis, the Spirit hovers in your heart. So I want to go back to the first part of this sermon, to the Ruach, to the breath, the wind, the energy, the life, the presence, the power. And in the first week of this series, I ask you to pray what Jesus said to pray, and that is to ask God for the Holy Spirit. I hope you have been doing that. Last week I asked you to pray the prayer of Paul or the prayer of Elisha, that your eyes would be opened and that you would see, that the eyes of your heart would understand what we can't see. This week I have a task for you. And right this moment, I just want you to take a deep breath. You do that about 20,000 times a day. That's the gift and the grace of God. A handful of those times every day this week, when you breathe, I want you to think about it. And I want you to thank God for it. Because every breath you take, and this is a gift God gives to all mankind, whether they're in Christ or not, every breath you take is enabled by the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, the gift of life. For us, that's just the starting place. We have so much more. And so this week, as we think about the Holy Spirit in our life, when you breathe, just think about God and give thanks to God. That his breath, his life, his energy, his power, his presence is alive in you. So let's breathe deeply and pray, and we're going to sing a great song that Wendell picked. Father, thank you for the breath of life. There's so much to unpack there that it's impossible, God. Thank you for life. Thank you that you are the breath of life. That you are the wind and the air. That you are the spirit. And Father, as you were in those men in the Old Testament, we know and we're going to see that even more you were that in Jesus. And through him, you've promised that you will be that in us. And so this week, as we breathe, teach us, Lord. Remind us. Show us. In ways beyond our human understanding. Ways that we can only understand in the Spirit. Just what it means to be filled with the Ruach of God.